Mark chapter 15, verse 37. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 15, verse 37. The Bible said, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. This is the point in history that all of history had pointed to. This is the moment where all of a prophecy accumulated together. This is the divisionary mark in time and in history. It's all been about Christ coming and living and bleeding and dying. And this is the verse, Mark 15 and 37. Christ died in this verse. This is the place. And I want to look at his dying. I want to preach for a little while. The Lord would be my helper on a different kind of dying. A different kind of dying. And I'm going to approach it kind of like my mechanic approaches things. My mechanic comes about things backwards. When he finds out there's something wrong, he starts figuring out everything that it's not, so that eventually he narrows it down to what it has to be. And we're going to look at this backwards for just a minute. Talking about Christ dying, we're going to approach it by looking at his living. We're going to look at the points of Christ's aliveness. When we think about people that have really, really lived, I mean really, really been alive, really had a great life, normally it falls into two categories, either how long they've been alive or how many places they've been and seen. If we know of somebody that was 100 years old or 105, 110 years old, we say, man, they've really lived. They've lived so long. Or somebody that's been lots of places. They've been to Europe, and they've been to Africa, and they've been to Asia, and they've been all these. They've seen all these volcanoes, and they've seen the pyramids, and they've seen. And we listen to those people talk about all the places they've been, all the things they've seen. We say, man, that guy has really lived. And if these are the two points of aliveness that we're going to gauge things by, Christ was really, really, really alive. Because he wasn't alive just 50, 75, 100, 200 years. Christ has always been alive. He is from forever to forever. So if we gauge aliveness by how long somebody's been around, Christ has always been around. He's really lived, man. If we gauge points of aliveness by where all you've been and what all you've seen, Christ has really, really, really lived. He's been everywhere all the time. He's seen it all, made it all, knows it all inside out. Christ was more alive than anyone that's ever been alive. You and I could say, I am alive, but only Christ can say, I am life. He had explanations of how alive he was that he tried to put forth and tried to teach it to somebody. When he began to tell his disciples that he gives life, he explained it by using these words, more abundantly. Whatever life you already know about, Christ has life more abundant than that. Whatever living and feeling and joy and excitement and happiness and satisfaction you've ever had, Christ has that and has it more abundantly. People try to gauge how alive they feel at different times. Christ lived a life that was so great that he tried to distribute that life. Nobody seemed to be able to grasp, but there was a few people that came up in Christ's ministry, maybe just a few hundred there for a while, that was really understanding. See, you can look at me and say, well, I'm alive. I was born. Once I was born, I'm alive. But to be as alive as Christ was, you have to be born twice. He had so much life that he could give life away and still be just as alive. You can look at Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, whoever it was, I don't remember which one it was, and they gave away several years ago, they gave away so many millions and millions and billions of dollars, whatever it was, and it was this really unique thing that somebody had given away billions of dollars. But the most unique thing about that circumstance is right before he gave away those billions of dollars, it was said of him that he was the richest man in the world at the time. And then he gave away billions and billions of dollars, and immediately after, somebody realized he is still the richest man alive on the planet after giving away all of that money. Jesus was like that, but not about money. Jesus was like that about life. Jesus gave life to Lazarus when he was dead. He gave life to the ruler's daughter in Matthew chapter 9. And after all of this life that Christ went around distributing, he was still more alive than anybody ever was. If Christ was so much more alive, and he had to die, and we know that he did, because the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. If Christ was so much more alive and he had to die, did he have to die more? Because Christ was more alive, did he have to die more of a death? How much dying did it take to remove that much life? Think about it. When people that you and I know that are alive, when they die until they quit breathing. When they die until their heart stops beating. But Jesus died until the earth started shaking. He died until the rocks started breaking. He died until graves came open. This was an entirely different kind of dying. Jesus was not just alive, he was life. And his life could not be taken. It had to exist or everything else would die. Like, just like when he cast the devils into the swine and he didn't destroy them. He could have, but he did not. He rather displaced them. It was not their time yet. He moved them. He displaced them. Christ died until the life that was in him that was so great had to be displaced, if you will. It was displaced into other lives that were supposed to be dead. Think about it. At the moment that Christ died, all of a sudden people started seeing dead people and they were walking around on the planet. His life could not be put out. No matter how much darkness you throw on a light, the light will always overcome the darkness. There had to be a sign to the world that even in death he could still produce life. He was that alive and he was dying that much. Christ died until the sun stopped shining. One atheist scientist said that the sun could not possibly stop shining for 3 hours all by itself. He said that the universe is so intricately connected and detailed in the finest of points. Now listen to this. Here's a man claiming that God doesn't exist. And he's describing a universe that he thinks that God has nothing to do with. And he's describing it by saying that the universe is so intricately connected in the finest of detail. Praise God. He's really defining God. But he said that the sun could not stop shining for 3 hours all by itself, because the world was so intricately connected in its finest of details, that for the sun to stop shining for 3 hours, then the wind would have to stop blowing for 3 hours, and the ocean waves would have to stop crashing for 3 hours, and grass would have to stop growing for 3 hours. Do you know what I say about that? I say, praise God, it was a bigger miracle than I thought it was. Just because it wasn't fully recorded, he only told us about the sun. I believe the scientists. I believe that the earth cannot keep going by itself when the sun stops. I believe God only told us about the one part that he wanted us to know about, and he allowed us to figure out the rest of it. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't in control of the universe. It means that if you don't believe him, you're more foolish than those that do, that are striving to find out even more about him. It was a gigantic miracle that the sun stopped. But then this atheist scientist come along and proved to us it was far greater miracle than that, because everything had to stop. One astrologer has suggested that the reason that we are off in our 24-hour day and our 7-day week and our 365-day year by just a few seconds every year, and we're always having to readjust perfect time by a few seconds every year, he says it's because we're trying to calculate perfect time from history without taking into consideration the loss of a day in Joshua chapter 10 and the loss of 3 extra hours in a day on the day of Christ's death. He claims that if we would put 27 hours and spread it back out throughout time, that time would come out exactly right all the time. But we're trying to pretend like time exists outside of God, and it makes us off just a little bit. Oh, praise God. If this is all true, then this truly is a different kind of dying. Christ died until birds stopped singing. Christ died until leaves stopped rustling. He died until the flowers stopped blooming. He died until for the space of 3 hours the moaning caverns quit moaning. For 3 hours no one anywhere in the world got to hear hummingbirds flap their wings. Nobody got to know of rams locking their horns. The spigot was shut off at Niagara Falls. Geysers did not spew. Crickets did not chirp. Cocks did not crow. Water did not ripple. Everything had to die with him because they all got their life from him. He died until everything was dark and everything was silent, and in his own words, everything was finished. He died until he died so much that he died in such a different way that a centurion that had no doubt seen hundreds of people die but never seen anybody die quite like this said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Oh, hallelujah. Some people call this the conversion of the centurion. I'll give you that if that's what you want. I don't feel like that's what happened. I see it in a totally different light. I may be right, you may be wrong. But I look at this centurion, I see him standing there with his helmet on and his sword and in his sheath and his spear by his side. And this is a professional killer. This isn't the first time this has ever happened. This is a man that sees people die all the time for a living. This is a man that he stands right there and he looks at people in their dying moments and he says, hurry up, come on, supper's almost ready. This is a man that stands there and he knows that they've said that this is the Son of God. He knows that they said that this is the King of the Jews and the Messiah that was supposed to come. He doesn't believe in their God, Jehovah. He doesn't believe that this is the Messiah. He does not believe that this is the Son of the Creator of the universe. But as he stands there and he looks and he realizes and he understands that here is somebody that they claim is the Son, the offspring of God. And we have beat him and spit on him and mocked him and marred him. And all of a sudden, while the centurion stands there, he feels the ground underneath him start to shake. The Bible said there was a mighty earthquake. He realized that there was darkness over the earth the space of 3 hours in the middle of a day. He hears of some young boy come running down the street crying that the temple veil is rent in twain from top to bottom. That man stands there and all of a sudden the thought crosses his mind, I have a boy. I have a son. My little boy at home playing in the backyard right now. And I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in their God, and I don't believe this is the Son of God. But I will tell you one thing, if somebody did to my son what we've done to this man hanging on this cross, and if I had the power to shake the universe, I would shake it. If I had the power to snuff the sun out, I would snuff it. And all of a sudden it come to him, this must be the Son of God. Now this, my friend, is a different kind of dying. Now let us see why it is so important to us that Jesus died so differently. According to Scripture, the only reason why Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins is because he himself was sinless. Somebody out there say Christ was sinless. Praise God. This different kind of dying actually helps prove that very thing. You see, in James 1 and 15, it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is the process of dying. Adam and Eve had no process of dying. They were never going to die. Not die a second, not die a moment, not get a gray hair, not get a wrinkle, not ever get rheumatoid arthritis. There was no dying process in Adam and Eve until sin entered the picture. And when sin came in, then dying began to take place because sin is the process of dying. But sinlessness is the state of ever living. Christ is sinless and Christ ever lives. That's why we can say, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? Because I was in sin and Christ in his sinless state came down and forgave me with his perfect sacrificial blood, and now I am in a state of ever living. Oh, praise God. I'm in this place with Christ. Christ is the ever-present living source because he is the sinless one. So he came to ask, do you want to live this much? Do you want to be alive enough? alive enough to pray for those that despitefully use you. I know you're alive. You were born once, and you're alive enough to love your friends and hate your enemies. But you could be born twice. You could be born of the flesh and born of the spirit. That's why we call it born again, because it brings more life into the situation. You can be alive enough not just to love your friends and hate your enemies, but alive enough to even pray for those that despitefully use you. You can be alive enough to love unconditionally instead of only love conditionally. You can be alive enough to live above lust and above pride. You can be alive and then you can be extra alive. You were born and then you can be born again. Oh, praise God. I was preaching a revival one time down in the south of the United States of America, and there was a particular family. It was a Catholic family, and it was a man and a woman and several children, and I don't know, they were of some, probably Hispanic or something like that, and they were Catholic, and they didn't speak real good English, and they were living in a house exactly across the street from the church where we were holding revival, and we didn't know about it, but our children would go out and play in the yard every night after service, and this family's children played in their yard across the street, and finally one night one of the children of the family across the street got a hold of mommy, and they said, "Mommy, we want to go to church." And mommy said, "Okay, well, this Sunday we'll go into town and we'll go to the Catholic church." And the little child, the little girl said, "No, mommy, we want to go to that church," and pointed at the Holiness church across the road. And mommy didn't know why the children necessarily wanted to go to that church, but she went ahead and took the kids up and got them ready the next evening, and she asked them again. She said, "Don't you want to go to the Catholic church?" They said, "No, mommy, we want to go to that church." And she finally asked her oldest daughter, who might have been 7 or 8 years old, and she said, "Why do y'all want to go to that church?" And these children had a one-word answer. They said, "Friends. Friends." They felt isolated. They watched those children across the street while they ran and jumped and laughed and played. And for some reason, those children did not feel as alive as the children across the street. They didn't feel as happy as the children across the street. They didn't feel like they were having as much fun as the children across the street. So they wanted to belong to what was happening across the street. That mama's name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, they brought her children across the street, and her husband, and they all came, and they sat there through the service, and we had a wonderful time. We felt like we was having a great service, and song service, testimony service. I preached that night. I'd give the altar call, and when I give the altar call, Mama brought two of the children down to the altar to pray, and Daddy brought the other two children down to the altar to pray, and they both prayed through, and they got saved, and the children were praying, and the parents were praying. Everything was going so well. And I don't believe it was the next night or the next night, but somewhere in that revival, as that family kept coming, one night Elizabeth, they wanted to testify. And she got up in her broken English, and she said something I will never forget. She said, "I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want anybody to think bad of me here," she said, "but I want you to understand why I got saved." She said, I love y'all's music. I love your singing. The songs are beautiful, but I did not get saved because of your singing." She said, "I love the stories and the testimonies and how everybody gets in, and that's great, but I did not get saved because of your testimonies." She looked at me and pointed at me as I stood up on the platform. She said, "Preacher, I did not get saved because of your preaching." She said, "Matter of fact, I can't even hardly understand what you're saying." She said, "Let me tell you why I got saved." She said, "I was sitting here in the service and I looked around at all of these people. I watched them while they sang, and I watched them while they sat, and I watched them while they stood, and I watched them while they paid in the offering, and I watched them while they played the piano, and I watched them preach, and I watched them listen." And she said, "I realized something." She said, "I realized these people are happy." She said, "I saw life on your faces. I saw smiles on your faces. I saw you shake hands and hug necks and smile and be concerned and care about each other." And she said, "I realized that my life is so much more miserable than yours. I realize that I'm living so far beneath where you are living. And she said, all of a sudden, I spoke to myself and I spoke to God and I said, God, if you're real and if you're out there, I want to live too. I want to be happy too. I want to live like these people are living, and I want you to understand the reason they got saved. It's because Jesus is so much more alive. Being born is one thing, but being born again is so much more. You have a life that is sustained by breath and by blood and by food and by water and by sleep. That's one thing. But when you have a life that's greater and more abundant, and you are sustained by the Spirit of Almighty God, and you're sustained by prayer, and you're sustained by the brethren, and you're sustained by the church, I want somebody to understand, when somebody that's not living as high as God can help them to live finally realizes that I don't have that much life, it'll cause them to want to come into this way. You can die to self. You can die to your own thoughts. You can die to your desires. You can die to your will. And until you die different, you can't really live different. And lots of people are wanting to live different than they're living. They're sick of it. Just like Elizabeth, they was. She said, I'm miserable with my husband. I'm miserable with my children. I'm miserable with my home. I'm miserable with myself. I want to live too. And there's a lot of people that are going to listen to me preach this message, and you know that you feel the same way. You want to live too. But the only way you can live this different is first you've got to die different. It's a completely different kind of living. But it came from a completely different kind of dying. I'll never forget one of the first converts that got saved at Holiness Missions to America. She'd been on dope and lived out on the streets and just lived a real wild life, different times, different things in her life involved. And we were sitting in the HMA service one night, and me or Brother Earl Wayne, whoever it was, began to let some of the new converts testify. And I'm not putting down their testimonies. I think they were sincere from the bottom of their hearts, but they just didn't know as much as maybe this young lady knew. And different ones would say, I thank God that He saved me from my past, and I thank God that He saved me from drugs. I thank God that He saved me from my old friends. I thank God He saved me from the way I was raised and my lifestyle and my neighborhood and all these different things. Thank God from saving me from this one and that one and this thing and that thing. And finally this lady stood up and she gave the most beautiful testimony I have ever heard in my life. This is all she said. She said, I want to thank God from saving me from myself. Whoo! Glory. Some of us just need to be saved from ourselves. Instead of trying to pray off the lust and pray off the pride and pray off the mean people and pray off the drugs and pray off the selfishness and pray, somebody just needs to say, God, save me from me. Hallelujah. Whew. Oh, praise God. John chapter 11 verse 25 said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You want to live different, you got to die different. You want a different kind of living, you need a different kind of dying. You say, I'm alive. Yeah, you were born and you're alive, but you need to be born again to be more alive. Galatians said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He just said, I'm dead, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is a horrible thing. Death is a nasty thing. Death is an ugly, ugly thing. Nobody ever hears of a funeral or a death in the family or knowing that somebody died in somebody's a family or somebody's life. That never feels good. That never sits right. Even the saints' funeral, something about it just leaves us in this negative feeling place at times. But let me tell you, there's a man named Paul that wrote the book of Philippians, and he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, it's beneficial for me to die. Why would it be beneficial for him to die, because he understood I was born and I lived and I was born again and I live more, but now I'm twice alive. And death and the sting of death and the powers of hell can only take a life. But if you're twice born and twice alive and it takes one life, then it just leaves you forever alive. Paul understood that there's so much life in Christ and so much Christ in me that when this life is snuffed out, the only thing that can do is leave me forever alive. Christ died a different kind of dying, that he could live a different kind of living, that he could die that different kind of dying, that you and I could live a different kind of living from dying a different kind of dying, that when we died, we would die different, so eternity we would live different. That sounded very confusing, even to me. But it made sense in my mind to know Christ lived different so he could die different. He died different so you and I could follow in his footsteps, die different in the flesh, to live different in the spirit, to die different eventually on the earth, to live different eventually in eternity. Oh God, let us understand. Let us grasp your holy word. God, I pray that these messages, these sermons, these lessons that are going forth over the internet are touching hearts, minds, bodies, souls, changing lives, changing eternities. Have your perfect way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.